Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 6. I will read the first 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, 4 chariots were coming from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are 4 spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those that go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In these verses, I am sure you realize that we are coming to the last of the 8 visions that Zechariah received from God on one sleep-disturbed evening. That evening being in 520 B.C. The first 7 visions were given largely to encourage and comfort God's people. The 6th vision was a little bit different in that it contained a warning. It was the vision of the flying scroll with writing on both sides. Written on one side was the 8th commandment. Written on the other side was the 3rd commandment. There were curses written on each side of that flying scroll. The warning there was that God's remnant were not to be presumptuous, thinking that what had happened to the generation before them wouldn't happen to them if they were guilty of breaking the law of God as the previous generation had done. The previous generation had been guilty of swearing falsely. The previous generation had been guilty of stealing through false weights and measures. And that generation had been taken captive into Babylon. A remnant had returned, and the remnant needs to understand that if they sin as the prior generation had sinned, they will suffer the same curses that that generation had suffered. And so therefore, they were duly warned not to do those things, to refrain from doing those things. But the 7th vision was a vision of encouragement, as is this 8th vision that we come to this evening. In this 8th vision, we find the prophet turns, and he raised his eyes and looked, and behold, he saw 4 chariots. Now these 4 chariots, he says, were coming between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. You remember in relationship to the previous vision that when the prophet looked, he couldn't make out what the vision was, and so he asked, "What is it?" And then it was explained to him. But this vision is clear, and he is able to describe it as he was able to describe other visions that he had. In this vision, there are 4 chariots. Now, those 4 chariots represent the chariots of war. Chariots in the scripture represents warfare. And they represent strength and power in warfare. I mentioned in the past that in the Old Testament particularly, whenever the strength of an army is mentioned, you find that the number of chariots, the number of horses, and the number of soldiers is given. Chariots were the state-of-the-art equipment for warfare in that day. If you had chariots, and if you had a number or a multitude of chariots, this gave your army a decided advantage in warfare. Chariots were mobile. They were maneuverable. They could take those chariots into battle and get them there quickly. And they gave the army that had them a great advantage in war. And so these chariots we ought to think of as warfare and strength and power in war. It would be equivalent to, in our day, of having the most advanced tanks, the most state-of-the-art airplanes. That would be a great advantage, would it not, in war. And so these chariots are four in number, and the number four is a number that symbolizes completeness. And they were coming between two mountains. And these mountains are said to be mountains of bronze. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have an account of the king of Syria who wants to go to war against Israel. The king of Syria is warned by Elisha the prophet not to go to a certain place because he and his army would be ambushed. I think I said the king of Assyria meant the king of Israel was warned by Elisha not to go to a certain place because they would be ambushed by the Syrians. The king of Israel listened to the prophet and avoided going to that location. The king of Syria caught wind of this and it displeased him greatly. So he wanted to know the location of the prophet, because he was going to go after the prophet. Well, the prophet is in Dothan. And so he sends his army to Dothan. We read, the king of Assyria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. They surrounded the city, and they were there. And who were they after? They were after Elisha. Well, the servant of Elisha sees these horses and this vast army. And he goes to the prophet and says, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He is understandably frightened and undoubtedly trembling and probably sweating bullets. His knees are knocking at the sight of these chariots and this vast army. Elisha, on the other hand, is cool as the other side of the pillow. He answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, can you imagine the look on the servant's face? He's thinking to himself, "There ain't nobody else with us. It's just the two of us." Elisha then, the scripture says, prayed. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened his eyes. And the young man looked and saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As great as the army of Syria was, The army of God was far greater. Well, the Syrian king had chariots, but they paled in number in relationship to the chariots of the Lord. In Psalm 68:17, the psalmist notes that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. Now, these chariots, we are told in verse 5, are four spirits. That indicates that they are angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering what? They are ministering spirits. And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, we find John, and John says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now remember Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000 and even thousands of thousands. Sounds very much like what we read in Revelation. God has a myriad of angels at His disposal who are waiting to do His will. We find that these chariots are drawn by horses of different colors. And we remember back to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, where we find horses of the same color in that vision that John had. John says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked and behold, a white horse." There were white horses that were drawing one of the chariots in Zechariah's vision. "He who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The one sitting on the white horse, contrary to some dispensational expositors, was not the Antichrist. It was Christ. It is Christ who goes forth to conquer and to conquer." The white horse symbolizes victory. "Then he opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." The red horse symbolizes what? It symbolizes warfare. And there's a red horse, or red horses, drawing chariots in Zechariah's vision. These red horses are going out to do battle, and the white horses are going out to be victorious. "Then he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the living creature saying, 'A quart of wheat and a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" The black horse, you remember, symbolized famine. And so we see black horses also in Zechariah's vision. Those black horses also symbolize famine. And then in John's vision, there was the pale horse, or the ashen horse. Remember what that color is, literally? Pale green. And the pale green had a rider on it. And the rider on the pale green horse was death and Hades. In Zechariah's vision, we don't have a pale green horse. We have a dappled horse, which seems to symbolize war and famine and death. all of those things together. Well, the four spirits of heaven go out from their station. Some translations read that they go out from before the Lord. Now, that is interesting. It's something to think about. These four spirits are standing before the Lord, standing in the presence of God. They are standing, awaiting His orders. And when they receive those orders, they go out from the presence of the Lord, which is indicated also by the bronze mountains. You remember in the temple, before the door that went into the temple, or on either side of the door, I should say, were two what? Two bronze pillars. And so that they were going out between these two bronze mountains means that these chariots were going out from the presence of the Lord. And they were going out to do the Lord's bidding. And it says, they were standing before the Lord of all the earth. And He's going to send them out into all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. Throughout the scripture, we find that Israel's enemies typically came from which direction? They came from the north. Isaiah prophesied, God saying, I have raised up one from the north. Isaiah 41:25. The Lord said to Jeremiah, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah 1:14. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Jeremiah 4:6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and stand up, or set up a signet fire in Beth Hekarim. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. There are several other references in Jeremiah to disaster and destruction that was going to come from the north. And we might remember that Assyria, who attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and defeated the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. I'm going to say that often enough that one of these days you'll get it. 722 B.C. That Assyria was where? To the north. When the southern kingdom was destroyed and defeated, and the citizens of Jerusalem and Judea carried off into captivity, they were carried off into Babylon, which was located to the northeast. And so the enemies of God's people typically came from the north. And throughout the scripture, throughout the prophets, you find them saying to God's people, in order to encourage and comfort them, that He would eventually deal with the Babylonians, and that He would bring destruction upon them, and that He would do that because of their cruelty. You might remember the end of Psalm 137, which greatly offends some people, because the psalmist is asking there that the children, the babies of his enemies, be dashed to pieces. Well, what he is asking for there is justice, because that is exactly what the Babylonians did to the children and to the infants of Jerusalem and Judea when they ransacked and when they destroyed that city. They were a wicked, cruel people. And God says, that he will deal with them. And so we see that the black horse, black horses go where? To the north country. And the white horse follows after that. God is going to be victorious over the enemies of his people to the north. What is very interesting is this. The vision took place in the second year of King Darius's reign. In the fifth year of his reign, who was it that was in control to the north? It was the Medo-Persian Empire that the Babylonians rose up in rebellion and opposition to that empire, and Darius sent his army, and that people were absolutely crushed. This perhaps is a prophecy of that. And the dappled are going toward the south country. Who are the other enemies of Israel? Egypt. Where was Egypt? It was to the south. Then the strong steeds went out eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. These steeds are very much like those of the first vision that Zechariah has. You remember that they were sent out into all the earth, and they weren't sent out to do battle. They were sent out to do reconnaissance. And they came back and gave a report, and their report was, all the earth is at peace. And so the strong steeds go out, and they're doing reconnaissance, and they're doing reconnaissance in the whole earth. At the end, then, of this section, it says, he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go out toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Now, the NASV has, see, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. Now, how can we get two such different translations? Well, it is because in Hebrew, the word for spirit that is sometimes used and the word for anger is the same. For example, in the 8th chapter of Judges, the men of Ephraim are upset with Gideon for not including them when Gideon went to fight the Midianites. When Gideon responded, it says, their anger toward him subsided. Other translations read, their spirit toward him subsided. In Ecclesiastes 10:4, it says, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, do not leave your post. It could be translated, if the anger of the ruler rises up against you, do not leave your post. And so these horse-drawn chariots are instruments that God is going to use to bring judgment and to exercise his justice. They have given rest. They have appeased my anger. When God's enemies and when the enemies of his people are overthrown, brothers and sisters, it pleases God. Now, very quickly, several lessons from this last vision. First, just as the four winds or spirits stood in the presence of God to receive his orders and to carry them out, we must be those who await God's orders. And when we receive them, we must carry them out. God gives us his orders in his word. And when God speaks, we are to listen, we are to pay attention, and we are to obey those orders. The orders are coming, dear brothers and sisters, from our commander in chief. Second, God is the Lord of all the earth. God is not a parochial God, a word that means restricted to a certain area. God's rule is not limited. He is the God of all the earth. In 1 Kings chapter 20, there's an account of Syria attacking Israel and being utterly defeated. The Syrian solution to this defeat was to fight Israel in the plain instead of in the mountain. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23, we read, "Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, 'Their gods,'" that is the gods of the people of Israel, "'are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they." Why? Because their gods were gods of the plain. God is not a god of the hills alone. He is not a god of the plains alone. He is not a god of the rivers alone. He is a god of the whole earth. The third thing we learn is that God is sovereign over the events that take place on the earth. That should come as no surprise to us. We find that everywhere in Scripture, and we've highlighted it in sermons on a number of occasions. But do note that the horse-drawn chariots went out when God sent them out and not before. They went out where God sent them, and they accomplished what God sent them out to accomplish. All the events that take place in our lives as individuals, in the life of our family, in the life of the church, in the life of our nation, all those events are under the sovereign direction and control of God. Nothing takes place in all the earth apart from His divine will. He is absolutely sovereign over all the events that take place on the earth, all the events that take place in your life and mine. Fourth, what God desires will happen does happen. Nothing can stop God from doing what He has decreed. There are some commentators that think that the mountains of bronze, which symbolize that the mountains are stable and immovable, and bronze is impenetrable, that these mountains signify God's decrees. And when God decrees something, what God decrees will happen. Now, we don't always know the decrees of God. There are secret decrees of God that we simply do not know and cannot know. You might remember Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever." There are some things that are secret and are not known until they take place. But everything that happens, happens because God has decreed it. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. God never says, "Oops, I didn't see that coming." No, He doesn't say that because it comes about because He has decreed it. Fifth, both God's mercy and His justice glorify Him. David said, and I forgot to write down the address, it's 101, I believe, "I will sing of the mercy and justice of the Lord forever." In the destruction of the enemies of God and His people, we see the justice of God. But in the destruction of the enemies of God and His people, we also see the mercy of God toward His people. Finally, there is no enemy able to stand before the Lord our God. All the enemies of God and His people will be overcome. They will be defeated. Every generation of Christians has faced opposition. Every generation has had enemies. But God is greater than all of our enemies. And we are not to fight them in our own strength. We are to fight them with spiritual weapons. That's the way we are to overcome them. We are to trust in God. We are to use the weapons that He has given to us. We don't have horses. We don't have chariots. We don't have a lot of manpower. But you remember what God said earlier in Zechariah? Not by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. We use the means that God has given to us, and we await for Him to accomplish His purposes in the use of those means. God will subdue all His enemies and all our enemies. Some enemies He subdues by their conversion. You might remember that Saul was an enemy of God and an enemy of the church. He was on the way to Damascus in order that he might persecute the church. And on the road to Damascus, he was intercepted by God. His heart was changed. He came to faith in Christ. And God set him apart to be not a persecutor of the church, but a preacher in the church. He was set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He took an enemy and he subdued him to himself. If God doesn't choose to subdue our enemies in that way, He will subdue them by ultimately destroying them. They will hear these words of Christ on the day of judgment, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Our God is a great God, and we are His people. And the God we serve is the Lord of all the earth. Take comfort and be encouraged. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the 8 visions that You gave to the prophet Zechariah. We thank You for the encouragement and the comfort that You have given to us through them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our day and age, as we are surrounded by many enemies that would seek the overthrow of the church, who would tell us that there is no God, and who do not want God, if there is a God, to reign over them, who would have the church be silenced, Father, we know that You are greater than all of our enemies. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take comfort in that knowledge. Father, help us to remember that You are the God of all the earth, and that Your sovereign will is always done, and that You glorify Yourself not only in mercy, but also in justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.